Let's pray. Lord, we're just grateful for a place we can meet and for our safety, for the rain, for your word. Thank you that we had the freedom to be here. We ask you to bless this time as we look at your word. Remind us what your desire is for us individually, as far as a church as well. That we would do things to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going back to the book of Revelation. We've been, we quit before Christmas, for Christmas. And so we're back. Some are cursing and some are praising that we're there. But we're there, you know. Today is, just remember what we've been saying all along, that a lot of this builds each time. And today might look like, oh, this is a little bit too, what would you say, informational. But stay with it, you know, read over it. It is complicated. There's so much symbolism, so many metaphors, but there's a meaning for it, and that's what we're going to try to look at. You know, there have been how many different people in history that everybody has said, oh, there must be the Antichrist. You know, did y'all know that there was a whole group of people that thought Reagan was Antichrist? Y'all remember that? What? Yeah, you remember he elected died and he came back to life, and that's one of the verses we're looking at today. And they said, oh, he must be the Antichrist. You know, they said Martin Luther was. They said Hitler was. Some said Napoleon was. All kind of people. But chapter 13, we have to keep remembering this as well. Everything that we've been talking about in chapter 4 and 5 and all the way back there are still going on. Okay? The things that we talked about in chapter 4, they didn't just happen in chapter 4 and then they're done. No, no, no. It's continuing on, and as we go through it, we just see more of an explanation of what is going on. But there's no stop and start. It's all a continuation. Okay? So if you do not remember that, it's easy to get kind of messed up in the interpretation of what's happening. And that's what we'll see here today. Remember in chapter 12, which was, I was a year younger when we were in chapter 12. Because it was before Christmas. Remember what happened in chapter 12? You saw the woman and you saw the dragon, and how anytime you see dragon, it means the devil. It means Satan. That's what it means. Again, Paul will use John will use a metaphor and a symbol, and so you just have to, as we work through, you see which one he's talking about, but that's what he's talking about. Anytime you see the dragon, he's talking about Satan, the devil. And now you see the beast out of the sea, and then remember what happened? The devil got so mad because he saw he was defeated in chapter 12, so he really leashed out a full attack on the Jews and on the church. All that is still happening right now while chapter 13 is being unfolded, okay? So you keep that in mind, and then it helps maybe put some things in place. So that's exactly what it was. The dragon, the devil, being thrown out of heaven, he got upset. He was trying to attack everybody. He was trying to do away with Jesus by doing the woman. That's what that's referring to. All those things are going on still. So when we come back to chapter 13, that's exactly what it is, all right? Keep those things in mind. And I'm just going to remind you, if you've done much studying in the book of Revelation, traditionally, what we're talking about today is probably not what you have heard. You know, for example, the 3.5 years that we look at as symbolic, all my life I've heard and read, they were talking about that 3.5 years in the end of time whenever the middle of the tribulation takes place. And again, we may come through this thing at the end and say, that's exactly what it means. Or we may come through this thing at the end and say, that can't quite mean that. So, you know, just keep an open mind. Because sometimes people come up and say, well, that can't be right. And I'm thinking, and how do you know? You know, I'm not sure. I'm not John. We're just trying to figure this thing out. We could be wrong. We could be right. I don't know. But that's exactly what we see here. And we're going to start in chapter 13. But remember the context of chapter 12 is what we're living in now. So that's exactly what's happened, all right? in chapter 13, just verses 1 through 10, it says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea," John, "and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And on his horns were 10 crowns, and on his heads blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion." What does that sound like? Daniel chapter 7. You know, you have to go back to Daniel if you're going to understand Revelation, because so many things he talks about is exactly what is happening in Revelation. Metaphorically, you know, he's symbolic whenever Daniel is writing about it. "And the dragon gave him his power, his throne." Satan gave him his power and his throne. Just put that name there. "And great authority. And as I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed." Isn't that ironic? How is a fatal wound healed? What does a fatal wound do? It kills you. What in the world are you talking about? It's really not that complicated. But it is. You start seeing these things, you say, what in the world? "And all of the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make more war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years. Some think that's what that is in the Revelation, that midpoint. I'm beginning to lean a little bit more to where it's talking about just the symbolic of absolutely raw evil, as what happened with Antipas whenever he, right before the Maccabean revolt, whenever he sacrificed a pig on the altar there in Jerusalem and made it it was outlawed that you could have a scripture Bible or go to church. It was the epitome of evil. Symbolically, I think that's what is going on. But it's 42 months, 3.5 years. That is what is going on. "Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him." Now look at that. It was granted to him. Guess who does the granting here? God the Father. He's in control of this thing. You say, well, why would he? Okay, that's not our sermon today. "To make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, every tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him." People are already worshiping the devil. You know, that's one of the things that stands out in these verses, and that is the devil has always been around, and he always pops up in a different form. He could have been Hitler. He could have been Pope Innocent III. He could have been Nao Dzong. All of those things are perfect pictures of the devil. He just finds a new avenue to come back up. And it's kind of funny how people forget that raw evil just simply always will exist until Jesus overcomes it in the very, very end. And so what happens is what? "And all of those worship him whose name were not written in the book of the Lamb of Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." You know what all that means? Just those who trusted Christ and were saved. You can be sitting here today and not be one of those. You don't have to wait till the end of time. You know? But that's what that means. We'll see that a little bit later. "If anyone has an ear," you know, Jesus said that how many times? And you know how you translate that? You better listen to this. You know, you need to pay attention to this, because this is very, very important. "If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads the captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." You say, whoa, there's a lot in there that doesn't make any sense. Yeah, symbolic, metaphorical, but we can look back and in the future in chapter 17 and might well help us understand some things. The point of the passage is here is this. The devil operates commonly through two agents, okay? These two agents, Satan carries out of his wretched war on God's people. He's always going to use somebody. He's always going to give them power, and that's the way he works. He does that. We'll first look at the first one. The beast that came out of the sea. John says, I'm standing there and I see one come out of the sea. In chapter 13, verse 11, one comes out of the earth. They're totally different things. The beast does totally different things. But both of them are empowered by Satan to do what Satan wants to do. You know, Satan doesn't just show up in horribleness and you'll follow him. That's not the way that works. You would recognize that right away and you wouldn't do it. He has to come through some kind of means, and a lot of times it's through the secular state. You know that? Machiavellian leaders? Remember? You remember what Hitler said? Oh, he was doing God a favor to get rid of the Jews. What? Yeah. They come down to see so that we may better understand the nature of our opposition. You do realize we're in a war already, right? Oh, well, when this war comes, we're in it right now. And if we don't realize we're in it, we've already lost. That's the problem with the thing. The power of Satan expresses itself in Antichrist in concrete historical opposition. Whether it's Epiphanes, whether it's Nero, whether it's Domitian, whether it's Pope Innocent III, it doesn't really matter. There's always been some person historically that he worked through to get his will done. So it's really, it shouldn't surprise us that those things are going on right now. It shouldn't surprise us that Satan would use our own government. You know he does that, right? Have you noticed anything in the last few years? You know what Satan demands? Absolute allegiance. And you know, that's kind of the way that goes. I'm getting ahead of myself. It doesn't really matter if you're on the far left or the far right. That's exactly what they want, right? Oh, you can't think on your own. You got to do exactly what we say. Hello? Isn't that right? Okay. We'll come back to that, all right? Historical opposition. There's always been something. There always will be something. The ancient world commonly thought of the sea as evil. When John saw it came up out of the sea, the Jews were not seafaring people. They saw it as chaotic. And that's exactly what it was. You look in the Old Testament, and the sea was a picture of chaos, evil. So John sees it coming up out of that, and that's exactly what it was. It was a symbol for evil, especially among those people who had nothing to do with the sea. You know, they were not. You say, well, they want to see a Galilee. That ain't the sea. That's just a big pond. Okay, you know the difference between a pond and a sea? That ain't the same thing. So a beast coming out of the sea reflects chaos. It was a threat. And that sort of a source of the beast is typical through all kind of apocalyptic literature. You know, if you go back and you read other apocalyptic literature, it was a common metaphor. Finally, what happens in the end? There is no more sea. When all this is over, there is no more chaos. The devil is defeated and everything is like it's supposed to be. There is no more sea. The symbol of all that belongs to the fallen order will be gone. But it ain't yet. It's not gone yet. It's still all around us. It still affects all of our lives. The beast keeps coming back and keeps coming back. You know, Satan is like the man who bought a new boomerang and killed himself trying to throw the old one away. It just keeps coming back and keeps coming back. That's exactly what one of the things John is pointing out. The devil will come back through something else, some form. We need to pay attention. It might not be a Hitler again, but it can be a tyrannical government. You know, whatever it is, it will keep coming back. Chapter 17, when you go home and you go back over some of these notes that Danny puts out there, you'll go back to chapter 17 because chapter 17 does some commenting on what we're looking at in chapter 13. So it explains some of it. So all this is kind of interwoven, all right? It says this, you find a woman again, all right? But it's a different woman. This time, the woman is on the beast. What is that? How Satan puts these things together for himself. She was dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand filled with everything detestable and with the impurities of her prostitution. On her forehead was written a name, a mystery, Babylon the Great. The mother of prostitutes and of the detestable things of the earth. And John says, what? He's astonished. And the angel says, John, why are you surprised? Why are you astonished? The beast is identified as the beast that has just been introduced in chapter 13. It's the same thing in 17, but now it's clarified just a little bit. It's the only one in the whole book, so we know absolutely we're talking about the same beast. So when you see a beast over here, you know, it ain't like there's 10,000 of them. There's a couple in this situation that the devil is empowering, all right? The beast which you saw, here's the difficult verse, but also it explains the whole concept of the devil has worked in the past, he's working now, and he's going to work again. He says what? The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss, the chaotic form again, and go to his destruction. What is he saying? What is that? Out of the abyss, or out of the sea, or out of the darkness, the chaos. It's the same difference. It's the same thing. John's mixing those metaphors again. All right, now you remember, why would John do that? He's speaking 2,000 years ago. If he spoke in the language that you and I speak today, would anybody understood that back then? No. That's the key. You know, when you're talking something, when you're writing something, you want to write it in a way that is timeless, right? Isn't that what the writers say? The true gift is you can write something in a timeless form that people can get regardless of what area, of what moment of time they're living, they can still see it. That's what he's doing. The inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast. All that means is to save people. That's what that means, the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, if you're trusting Christ today, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're not trusting Christ today, it's not there. So it already pertains to you. You don't have to wait till this thing comes down, whenever it comes down. Because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. What does it say? It calls for a mind of wisdom. Would you agree? Hello. How do we figure this thing out? At one level, it's a parody. Why? You remember how God and the Lamb are regularly described in the book as who one was, who is, and is yet to come. The devil is always trying to make a counterfeit of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We'll see it quite a few times through the rest of the book of Revelation. He tries to have an unholy trinity. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to counterfeit the same thing, mock the same thing that God is. That's exactly what he's doing. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. That's what the verses say. Well, what is that? Where is that? Are y'all with me? Am I talking too fast? You said, my brain's hurting. Now, it will. It's been hurting me for about all the time we were going through the suffering. I've been studying this world. Assume you're in John's day and he's writing this. How would you take that? You know, that's always the place you have to start. Anytime you're trying to interpret any scripture, you need to first say, what would this mean to the people in the day in which it was being written? Same thing you do with the Constitution. If you want to abide by the Constitution, what did they mean when they wrote it? Not how you interpret it in 2025, same process, same thing. What would it mean? There are seven kings. There you go. He's mixing it all up again. What? John, why are you doing this? He's trying to confuse us. No, he's not. Five have fallen. One is. The other one has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not. What? He what? He was fatally killed already, right? Isn't it what we saw? He's already fatally killed, so he's not. But now he's going to come back, is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven, but he's going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are the ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour receive authority as a king along with the beast. All right? Hang on. They have one purpose, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. What is the beast? Is this what Satan is going to use? Again, it can be a government, it can be a person, it can be whatever. So you don't just say, you know, we're not talking about sci-fi monsters here. Some people think, well, I don't want to read this because it's talking about beasts. It's talking about real people. It's talking about real things. It's not talking about things on Star Trek or Star, you know. That's when I quit looking at that stuff. When they started getting all out, you know, with all these ugly creatures, I'm thinking, why do you have to do that? You know, does that make any sense? I dream bad enough without looking at anything like that. Why in the world would I want to look at something like that? Anyway, we're not talking about beast, okay? It's metaphorical. It's symbolic. It's a real person. It's a real government. It's a real institution. It's not an animal, okay? Everybody got it clear? Some people are afraid, oh, he's talking about, no, we're talking about people that are in charge of our government right now. You know, it's that kind of thing, real things, not something that's not real. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings and will be, what? Chosen and the faithful followers. We do win in the end. You know that, right? We might die in the fight, but we do win. That's the main thing. Jesus said that. What does all this mean? There's a lot of questions. Not, now is not, and will come out of the abyss. On the face of it, it suggests that the beast is that satanically inspired power, however you understand it historically, whatever it was in history. It was a real person. It was a real institution. It was a real something, however it was happening then. Having received a stroke of death in chapter 13, it's like this. Oh, you know, we put down the devil and he's done with. No, he's not. He's never going to be gone until Jesus comes back the last time. You know, as we'll see in a minute. Remember that? World War I was the war to what? But then we have World War II. Huh? It doesn't matter if it's 5 years or 50 years. There is going to be a fight going on until Jesus comes back. And it's a fight for your allegiance to either Jesus or the devil. You know how everybody's going to get caught up? Well, what does that 666 mean? You know, y'all know all those stories. Oh, it's that thing they're going to put in here and they're going to read it. They're going to put it up here. I don't know what it is. But already, you have some kind of mark on you if you're committed to Jesus. And if you're not, you have the devil's mark on you. It's already there. You just need to make sure you take care of this, you know. We're either on one side or the other. It's always been that way. Jesus said that, right? He received a fatal wound. Nevertheless, he turns to hurl himself with renewed fury. He comes back in another way. You kill him, but he's not dead. He comes right back again. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound. But isn't that something? If you have a fatal wound, how can you be healed? You said, that don't sound right. Right. Why is it that way? You're talking about the beast of the earth in chapter 13, verse 11. That's the beast of the earth looks back on the other beast. We'll pick that up when we start, if we get that far next week. We probably won't go quite. Exercise all authority of the first beast, the beast from the sea. They're all working together. On his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. You're going to... Somebody in this room, we were talking about this. Who was it? That song by Bob Dylan? You gotta serve somebody. Y'all remember that? Anybody remember that song? Three of us? I can't
sing like Bob Dylan.
He had a great gospel album one time. I don't know where he was. He flickered back and forth. But that was it. He said, you gotta serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're gonna serve somebody. Do you know that's where you are right this minute? You either have Jesus' name on you or the devil's name on you already. That's exactly what John chapter 3, verse 18 says. It says what? And those were condemned already who were not trusting in Jesus. And gets the inhabitants to worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. Look at that. It's just amazing, isn't it? How can you have a fatal wound and you not die? How can we kill the devil and he still be alive? He's going to come back again. That's exactly how does that work exactly? It's incongruous. Why? Because it's bound up in the fact that he appears as the one who was and is not, but he's coming back again. Oh, he survived over here one time. We don't see him right now, but he's coming back. Don't think we've won against him. You know, he's going to still come back because he was killed, but yet he will come back. The devil will always, in some kind of form, come back and try to get us to worship him instead of Jesus. You know, it's always going to be there. That's one of the main points John is making in this. He attacks, receives a fatal wound, but then he comes back again. You know, how is that? Well, I made a commitment to Jesus, so I have everything together now. Really? You know what happens? You know what I think happens? When you get closer to Jesus, you see this sin, then you get this one fixed, and you see 10 more. So you're constantly at that battle. Because the closer you get to Jesus, the more you see what kind of mess your life is in. So all of your life, you're trying to submit to Jesus so he can clean you up and get you straightened out. That's it. It's not just a one-time thing. It's maybe what Paul said, when I look in the mirror, I see really who I am. And, you know, you can't fix everything at one moment. If you can just fix one, then you can go on to fix the next one, right? You can't fix two or three at one time. You get rid of one habit, and then you can get rid of the next one. You can't get rid of all of them at one time because you always got a spare. Isn't that right? Any counselor will tell you, all addictions, there's always a spare. And the person just helps them find that one. They get over this, and they say, well, I got this one as a backup, so we got to deal with that. So it keeps going. That's the way it goes. He keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. Paul, and John said, that's exactly what it is. It's the beast who, as it were, keeps coming up out of the chaos. He's always going to be there. John says that. We'll read a verse in a minute. It's important to see that the language, especially of this, is drawn from Daniel chapter 7. Go back and read Daniel chapter 7. Or read the whole book of Daniel. Now, boy, you're talking about metaphors and analogies. It's important to see that. Especially, it's important. There are four great beasts. The lion represents Babylon, the Medes, Persia, Greece, and he pretty much lays them out. We already saw some of that in the last few weeks. The 10 horns coming out of Greece are the Seleucid kings. Go back and see who they were and what they did. Follow out of Alexander the Great. They lead out of the Greek Empire all the way to the Antiochus Epiphanes. Whenever the epitome of evil. You see what he did there in those times before the Maccabean Revolt. I think John is using that as symbolic in this whole thing just to show you how bad, how raw evil really is there. And until Jesus comes back, we have to face it. It's going to be there. And that's exactly what he did. You know, if you know the history of who he was. John writes, he said, but the beast is still here. He was, he's not, but he's still coming. He said, that's confusing. It just means you don't do away with him until Jesus comes back in this end. It means we still are in a fight. The moment you think you've won over the devil, you're sunk. Because you let down your guard, and he said, oh, he's coming back. But he's never going to come in a way that you just see him right off. You know, if you're not paying attention, he tricks you, and before you know it, you're worshiping the beast. That's exactly what he's trying to get across. He recurs throughout history. He's Antiochus Epiphanes. He's Nero. He's Pope Innocent III. He's Hitler. Whatever you want to put there. You know, whoever it is. The Caesars that tried to destroy the church. The woman is the harlot sitting on the seven hills, which is Rome. Absolutely. Anybody studying anything about when it says the city that's on the seven hills, they're talking about Rome. Paul is using that concept of Rome to... Why? Who was the most powerful people on the earth when John was there? Rome. It doesn't mean that all this is going to come back through Europe and there's going to be Rome and the Catholic Church and the Pope. That's not what this means. I've heard it all my life. That's not what he means when he means Rome. He's talking about the whole symbolic evil of how it came. In John's day, that's exactly how it was manifested. That represented all that was evil, the totality of all the evil up to this point that was in the empire. How many times do we hear Babylon? What does that mean? Actually, Babylon again? No, it was a concept. It was metaphorical of evil, evil, evil. Exactly what the word means, what it was used for. What would that mean to anybody in the ancient world? You know, what would it mean to anybody living in Europe today? What would that mean? It wouldn't mean they were talking about Rome. Absolutely. Why? The beast is also Pope Innocent or Miles de Sedan, whoever he can use. That's who it is at that time. He was over here, he's gone. He's over here, he's gone. He's coming again. We're in a fight. That's one of the things he's talking about. He said, you don't win over this thing until Jesus comes back. In John's time of writing, the beast clearly was not manifest. He couldn't say, this is the real major Antichrist. He said, no, it's not there. Now, we already saw in the seven letters, Antipas had been killed, but really the church in the seven letters was not really heavily persecuted by Rome. That's not what he's dealing with there. He sees Rome as a symbolic of evil, but he says there is no Antichrist alive, the big Antichrist. I'm going to call him a Antichrist, all right? The Antichrist. But there's a lot of little Antichrists already, and that's exactly what he says. When you read this, that's exactly what you see. So he's not trying to say, oh, Rome is evil. He's just using that concept of what? It was connected with the Roman Empire, and that is the picture symbolic of what evil looks like in his day and time. But that's what it's going to be for the future. In the specific context, the major opposition to the church when the 10 European nations get back in Israel, that's not necessarily what that means. We'll see if it unfolds a little more clear in the chapters. The seven hills, absolutely, is Rome, the city on the seven hills. So when he's talking about the eighth king, he can't be talking about Rome. Why? Because Rome only has seven hills. So what are you going to do with that one, huh? You're throwing too many questions out here, and you're not answering any of them, all right? Another mix of metaphors. John, why are you doing that? Timeless, remember? The seven equals seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and one is not yet. These things have happened. One is, one has not yet come. What does that mean? The simplest solution would be John is locating himself in Roman history. People have tried to look at the Roman emperors and try to put their names all in line. Well, this and this, this. There's too many things that doesn't fit in that. I mean, it just doesn't. You look at all the what you call them, hypotheses that people have put forth. There's just too many holes in that to make it be, oh, because then they'll name the Caesar. And this, and we know what? After which one started it? They started worshiping the Caesars as God. We know absolutely Domitian, who was probably the leader whenever John was alive, he was known, they had to call him Lord our God. So when we come to being blasphemous, boy, absolutely, that's what automatically they saw Rome because the Caesars were putting themselves in the place of God. So he would use this whole concept to try to say, this is what kind of evil we're talking about, but not necessarily coming right out of Rome, all right? Because when he's talking about it, it didn't exist in the way he was putting it across. The seven kings or seven Caesars, this is what they try to do. They try to put this together. It just doesn't work very well. There's some too many things you got to work out. So what do you do from that? It may be he's using it as symbolic of completeness. Seven is that word that's used sometimes. It could be that, the Roman idea as a whole. He says part of it is past, five kings. There's still one sixth king, but there's still one to come. You say, well, when are we going to understand some of this? Just hold on, remember? Did you understand all geometry your first day? I didn't take geometry, so I can't answer that. I was smarter than that. I'm smart enough to know I don't know how to do geometry. And I haven't missed it, you know? Anyway, I'm not saying don't take geometry. But just don't try to say, well, that didn't make any sense. Just hold on, right? This is complicated. Eh? It's probably simpler than everybody tries to figure out. It's usually the simplest answer is right. Ain't that right? Ain't that what all the geniuses tell us? It's really not as complicated as you think it is. It's kind of simpler than you think it is. Now, oh, we got to stop already. My goodness. I'm sorry. Is this a good stopping place? Where are we? Yeah. Because it's going to get interesting. Anyway, look over all these notes. This is only a fraction of what we were supposed to cover today. And study it some. Maybe God might give you a revelation to come to me and say, man, I think it may be this. I say, hey, look, maybe somebody. All of us are smarter than who? One of us. I know some of you think you're smarter than everybody else, but you're not. Ain't that right? Yeah, somebody in your family can tell us. No, they're not. Here's the main thing. We are in a war. And if we're not careful, we can be deceived by the Satan who works through the most, what did it say? He's going to have the whole world worshiping him because they're deceived. You need to get your life straight with Jesus now if it's not there. You don't need to wait. Well, I'll just wait because you don't know how long you have, number one. You don't know when Jesus is coming back, number two. Don't take any chances. But we do win. Hey. That's the main thing. We may die in the fight, but we win in the end. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us, that you have a plan, that you're going to take care of us, whether we die in this or we get through it alive. We still, our trust in you will bring us face to face with you for eternity. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you that you have that power, that we can be reassured that you will sustain us, Father, forever and forever. We ask your blessings upon us as we study this, that we try to pay attention to what's going on in the world around us, that we're not deceived, that we're not sucked into some satanic thing that just overtakes. Lord, help us be wise. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.